Well, as we are in the book of Proverbs, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 21. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 12 through 21. One of the main themes that we see in the book of Proverbs, and there are multiple themes, and we'll be coming back to it over and over again as we go through the rest of this book. But one of the main things is this: words are important to God. So words ought to be important to the wise, that is, to those of us who are believers. Now think with me a minute. How much did you talk yesterday? Can you recount half of what you said? Could you recount a third of what you said? Or even better, can you recount any part of any conversation you had yesterday? You know, some of us talk more than others, right? We all know those folks like me that talk more than other people. But one thing that can define all of us is our use of words, whether it's our actual speaking of words or thinking through that concept of words or writing words. And some of us actually, and I know this because I've slept with my grandboys, some of us talk in the middle of the night. So some of us talk I don't know if there's ever a time where they end. They just keep talking. But we know that about ourselves because talking is so natural. It's much like breathing. But like breathing, we don't spend a lot of time thinking about it or assessing it. While we may not put a lot of thought in what we say, we don't put a lot of stock often in what we say. There may be times during the day that we do, but not overall. God does. How do we know that? Well, he had Jesus specifically speak to it, and we see these words in Matthew 12. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, what does he mean? Justification, of course, is by faith alone. But our speech is connected to our faith in such a way that it is seen in what we say. We reveal our faith in what we say and how we say it. That's what Jesus means. They say that the average person speaks 10 to 20,000 words a day. So there's a reason why you can't remember most of what you said. But those of us who are listening, we learn a lot about you, as you learn a lot about me. Now, God's word, on the other hand, is always right, is always true, is always absolute. So our text this morning, we'll see wisdom's words of blessings and curses, which are right and true, even if we don't like what we hear. So pray with me. Read with me Proverbs 10, verses 12 through 21. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool brings ruin near. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life. The gain or rage of the wicked to sin. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips. Whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many. But fools die for lack of sense. Pray with me. Father, this morning as we consider your word, we recognize many things that we see in ourselves and see in others. And so we thank you for the practicalness of your word to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's remember again, because Proverbs gets a bad rap most of the time. These are just good ideas in many people's minds. They're just pithy statements that make sense in people's minds. But there's something specific about these pithy statements. They are God's pithy statements, which makes them absolutely right all the time in all cultures everywhere. Proverbs is just one form of how God communicates to us children. All of his children have different styles of learning. We hear differently. We experience things differently. The Proverbs is just another form, a practical form, if you will, of helping us to know the truth and live by the truth. Sometimes we hear one statement and that statement stands with us. How many people have single sentence statements stuck to their refrigerator? Okay, not too many. Gosh, you guys have clean refrigerators because mine's not. We got lots of stuff stuck to ours. But, I mean, that's the point. Whether it's your calendar sitting on your desk that has one-liner from Scripture or a one-liner from one of the church fathers or whether it's whatever, we love those pithy statements in our lives because that's something we can actually remember and repeat. But in this case, it's not just a pithy statement. It's God's word. Last week, he tells us one of the rewards that are given to the wise. The wise heart will receive commandments. Each of these are God's word given to us. And we're able to receive them because of the Spirit within us. Otherwise, we wouldn't receive them. We remember what says of the fool, what the fool says with reproof. He leads others astray. The other thing about the fool is he doesn't listen to the wisdom or instruction. He despises it. So all of these things are crucial for us. God gives us, his children, his word, so that we are edified and so we can be a blessing to those around us. And this is, quite frankly, how we reveal the fear of the Lord within us as well. God's words are of utmost importance to God. He delights in sharing his word with us. It's his greatest gift, just like giving us his Son and his Spirit. Today we will see wisdom's words, blessings, and the curses, especially as we look at the difference between hatred and love. We see wisdom's words encouraging us while fools continue to sin. And lastly, we see wisdom counting its words so that each of its words count. So let's look at the first contrast that we see here. The contrast between hatred and love in verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Now, we really don't like the word hate. It just gets under our skin, you know, that whole concept. Even when we're commanded by God to hate our sins, to hate false prophets, to hate all the things that God hates, we just have a really hard time with that. I don't know if we're afraid we might go too far with that hatred or if it's just easier not to do what God says. But we have this simple truth right in front of us, and the reality is we all know it's true. Hatred stirs up strife. In fact, we know it's true because we see it every day on our news, on our televisions, or on our news feeds, wherever you get your news. We see cities burning. Because people hate cops. We see people protesting and marching and burning because they hate one another. Or at least they're told to. We see words being manipulated and changed for the main purpose of dividing. Marriage is redefined. Life is redefined. Equity, a perfectly good word, has been redefined and ruined. Even the simplest of words, like race, are used to divide and to destroy the relationships that people have amongst one another. Hatred stirs up strife. There is no denying it. But there's also hatred that's a bit more subtle. When one works behind the scenes with promoting gossip for the purpose of dividing brothers and sisters, that's hatred. When we allow suspicion to foster concerning our actions or the actions of others, we're revealing hatred for our brothers and sisters. When we enable other people to fill up their minds with scenarios and lies, and not denying those things or seeking to change those things, we reveal hatred for one another. Anger towards one another is hatred, and how we use it to belittle, how we use it to divide, how we use it to destroy one's dignity. All because we desire control in a day and age where everything seems to be out of control in our life. And all of it really boils down to a lack of trust in God, which is a form of hatred towards God. So hatred, that is man's hatred, stirs up strife, because men and women always have an agenda to make ourselves look good, to make ourselves look superior, to make ourselves to appear to be in control, to justify the way we live, the false way we live, because we don't need anybody in our business. But as a Christian, your business is my business, especially when your business is set upon not loving your brother and sister in Christ. But God's word doesn't stop there, thankfully. He says, hatred stirs up strife, but that little word is so important. Love covers all offenses. Now, we know this differently from the New Testament because Peter says this, above all. Now, what does that mean? If you want to, if you feel like it, above all things that we do, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins. Love bears all things. That is love defined by Christ. And how did Christ define love? Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you ought to love one another. So we bear with one another. Love is patient. Love is compassionate. Love makes no lists of wrongs. Love is quick to forgive. Love is quick to reconcile. Proverbs 19:11 says this, good sense makes one slow to anger. It is his glory to overlook offenses. So wisdom continues to teach us the difference between hatred and love. Because in reality, hatred is easy for us, even as redeemed people. It's easy to hate in one form or another. And it's almost impossible. In fact, it is impossible to love as Christ commands us to love, except being in Christ, we can. Next, Solomon shows us that wisdom encourages the wise, while fools continue to sin. Verses 13 through 17. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lays up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool brings ruin near. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life. The gain or the wage of the wicked to sin. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life. But he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Now, these contrasts continue, and that's one of the things that, of course, Proverbs is known by, contrasts. But these pithy statements communicate simple truths that are always simple. I love this, because we struggle with this. Are you looking for wisdom? What does it tell us to do in verse 13? Are you looking for wisdom? Go to the one who has understanding and do what is the implication? Do what he says. Do what she says. Now, understanding is crucial. How have we defined understanding? Well, it's the same word for God's wisdom. Someone whose life and words exemplify God's wisdom, you go to that person, you ask your question, and you do what they say. It's that simple. But what do we do instead? We go to that person that we see is wise, ask their opinion, and then what do? Do what we want. And we wonder why it screws up. Oh, does that mean that everybody's right? Because no. Again, everything's done within that standard of God's standard. Wisdom is defined by God's standard, God's word, not someone's opinion. But if you go to that person, obviously some things are true. That person with that kind of understanding has been around a while, probably. He's been in the church a while, or she has been in the church a while. She has exhibited a wisdom beyond measure that draws you naturally to them. Now, these are not implications, as my opinion. We see this all through Scripture. That's the kind of person that we're drawn to. It starts with our elders. They're the people that exemplify those characteristics publicly. And then there are others within the church that exemplify that too. You know who they are. So if you're seeking wisdom, you go to that person who has understanding. Interesting enough, when you go to that person who has understanding, what does that say about you? That you're a person with wisdom seeking more wisdom, especially when you use the wisdom to bring God glory. But fools, well, they live in such a way that they deserve punishment. You know, one of the reasons for prison is to try to change behaviors. Well, it's somewhat of an oxymoron, if you will, in one way. But the phrase that I used to hear in the old days when I would go to the prison or to the jail here in town from he's not a warden, but from the guy that headed that, he said, this is what we live by. The one that all can learn and those who will not learn should be made to learn. Now, that was the way to change behavior in prison. They can learn, so they need to be made to learn. Well, we all know that only works to change behavior for a short period of time. It doesn't change the heart, and so nothing really changes with the heart. Without a heart change, a fool is still a fool. It doesn't change. Next, we see the wise here in our text, laying up knowledge. We know what that means. Storing it, preserving it, and not preserving it in such a way that I'll have it when I need it on a rainy day, or I'll have it when I need it when the money's short. I'm storing it. I'm preserving it so I can do what? So I can use it for others. So I can give it to others. So I can give myself, my heart, my gifts away. Storing up that knowledge of God for the good of others. It does absolutely no good just to take in and not give out. It's all about that. It's all about this from Peter as well. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope. Are you ready to answer that question? when people say, why are you different? Why do you have hope in such a dark time? What is it that makes you different? Never had anybody ask you that question? Well, you need to store up and prepare because it will come. The wise lays up God's wisdom, lays up knowledge so that he's prepared to share. The foolish man stands in contrast to the wise. The fool believes he knows it all. The fool is the one that can speak or appears to be able to speak on any subject. But he offers nothing of depth. Nothing of salvific or encouragement or edification for the believer. How many times do we even focus on those in our sphere of influence? We like how they feel. They make us feel to hang out with them. But how many people actually not just influence your life, but invest in your life? The ones who invest in your life, those are your true friends. Those are the ones who are willing to sacrifice their own time, their own gifts on your behalf. And of course, the implied contract is that you'd be willing to do the same thing for them. It's a two-way street, not a one-way street. The wise does that because they prepared for that. The fool looks for ways to make themselves look good. The fool brings ruin near. The fool leads others astray. The fool will come to ruin. That's why words are important. Listening to others are important so that we can discern whether they're wise or fools. Jesus was truthful when he said for us to know the difference between dogs and swine and brothers and sisters in Christ. And it requires work because we want everybody to be good. It doesn't work out that way. Now, verse 15 is an interesting verse because there's no contrast here. In fact, there's nothing good in this verse. Verse 15 says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. There's nothing good here. For the rich man places all their hope in their wealth. The poor man places all of his and winds in his poverty, expecting someone to take care of him. There's nothing good here in that sense. They both come to ruin because God always provides for his own. Remember last week, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry with food or with his word. Each enables us to endure. Each of us enables us to glorify the Lord with much or with little. For in Christ is where contrast lies, not in what we have or wish we had. That contentment that lies within Christ itself is not based on anything, based on the person in Christ. The wise one escape from the struggles of that in one way by the fact that the labor of the righteous gives wages of blessings, which continue to lead to a life eternal, a life in Christ, a life indeed full and abundant, life that we've talked about up to this point before. The life of the righteous is, as Paul says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And in walking in them, we receive those blessings that he has prepared beforehand as well. So the wage of the righteous is a guaranteed life. What a promise. A promise that we find in the Old Testament, a promise we find in the New Testament. In Christ, when we do as God designed us to do, we are also heeding his instruction, as the next verse talks about. Heeding that instruction, understanding that that is the most important thing that we have to hold on to. Heeding that instruction, which causes us to come back when we fall off the narrow path and keeps us walking in the same direction. It's that quality that we often characterize as teachable. We talk about positive people positively when we talk about them as teachable. And it's great quality to have because the wise are teachable in that sense. But the fool, he rejects wisdom and knowledge and reproof, taking as many people down with him as he possibly can. For the wages of sin are death. The one who fears the Lord does not merely grudgingly do the things that God says in his word to do. The one who fears the Lord actually delights in the commands of God, making sure that he's doing them on a regular basis, because it's those commands that guarantee life. What an encouragement for the wise. Lastly, wisdom counts its words to make every word count. Verses 18 through 21. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips. Whoever utters slander is a fool. When the words are many, transgression is not lacking or is not far behind. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Now, verse 18 is more common than you would think. How many of us, when full of resentment against someone, have pretended that nothing was wrong? And yet, when we're brought into a conversation about that person, we easily spread gossip about them. By hating another person, you may be a liar or a fool. How does that work? If you try to conceal your hatred for a brother or sister in Christ, you are lying. If you at any time seek to slander that person, you are a fool. That's what those two lines, that one line is talking about. So our behavior is so crucial. So our words are important and need to be counted. Now, another area that's talked about here and other places is the concept of lying. How does God feel about lying? Remember this, six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination in his sight. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers. Words are important to God. Lies are the worst use of words, because where do lies come from? The father of all lies, Satan himself. But lies are built into each one of these seven abominations. If you remember the sermon that I gave a few weeks back about that, lies are built into each one of those abominations. The fool lies as a habit. And he speaks so much to try to cover his tracks, and anybody really, if you're paying close attention, recognize who the fool is in our midst. The prudent listens, and when the prudent speaks, we know that there's evidence of wisdom in their lips. The tongue of the wise feeds many, for the truth is the best sustenance one can ever have to navigate the life that God has placed us on. James makes it abundantly clear, again, know this, it's a command, know this. My beloved brothers and sisters, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. The fool can't help himself. The more he speaks, the less he says anything. And the more he speaks, the more he reveals about himself. But when we're quick to listen, what do we reveal? We reveal how much we care about the person in front of us. We reveal, being slow in speech reveals that we're taking time to evaluate what to say, how to say it, or whether we should say anything at all. Something that many on the internet probably need to take to heart, to be sure. The looser we are with our mouths, or even our advice, the more likely is we're going to say something that we will regret. For as God's wise, as his righteous ones, we are expected to count our words to make them count, so that others are edified and others are encouraged, if not immediately sometimes, because some people don't like what we have to say. But we pray that at least some point they will be encouraged, if the Spirit wills it. The wicked demonstrate the evil foolishness in their hearts by their words. Are you left ever wondering, listening to someone and walking away, wondering, what in the world did they just say? Because they were so many different things that were nothing made sense. I've sat in a number of sermons that way and realized that sometimes it's my heart, not the person talking. But I've been there, done that. Jesus reminds us what comes out of a person is what defiles him. The wise, well, they feed others because the wise speak the word of God, which is the bread of life, and is always profitable for teaching, always profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. When the fool rejects all of this, he shares his lack of sense, and he will always come to ruin because he doesn't care to count his words, so his words count for nothing. Now, why do the lines of truth and falsehood seem so blurred today? Well, we forget to lay up knowledge. We get extremely lazy in our faith because the world around us requires us to be so busy. We become convinced that we know enough, but God knows better. He knows we constantly need to be reminded of the differences between the temporary and the permanent, the earthly and the eternal. Paul said to Timothy, whatever you do, take hold of that which is truly life. In other words, in everything that you do, take hold of that which is truly life. Wisdom's words, God's word, keeps wisdom on our lips so that we can discern the difference between hatred and love, between fools and the wise, so that we can be encouraged, that we might encourage others, so that we can be taught to count our words so that we make every word count. That's what wisdom's words of blessing and curses teaches us. Pray with me. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this morning we are thankful for a word that doesn't give up on us. A word that continues to remind us who we are, but a word that continues to remind us what we can do with that word. And that word counts because it's the power of God to salvation. We thank you for that. Help us not to be ashamed of it, but help us to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen.